We're gonna be in the Sermon on the Mount today, and I think we're gonna wrap it up in 2 more weeks. I'm thinking that, okay? And some of you wonder what they're chuckling about is we started in September of 2023 on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been marching through it. We took a couple of breaks, Christmas, Easter, and so on, a couple of summer breaks, but we're marching through it. Sermon on the Mount is called The Greatest Teaching by the Greatest Teacher Ever, is what it's called. And again, we've marched through it. If you haven't caught it, you can catch it online, and our website has it also. And I'm not going to do a lot of review today, just a couple things in a minute, but we're going to jump right into it. I got a lot to talk about today. Let's all stand together. And up on your screen will be the passage. This is the third week we've been in this part of the passage, and we will move on to, next Sunday. So those of you that are like, man, when is he going to get over this? We'll move on next week. But let's go ahead and throw it up on the screen there. Let's read it out loud together. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Father, speak to our hearts today. Lord, this is a very important stuff, especially, maybe more so than 2,000 years ago, in the world we're living in today. So speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we have been talking about the last couple weeks about this idea of judging spiritual leaders. You know, he refers to it as, you'll know spiritual leaders by their fruit. We can talk about false prophets, false teachers. I'm using the term, just the general term of spiritual leaders, and because it kind of is this all-encompassing terminology. And he actually is he's over and over, he's talking about this idea that you can tell whether someone is an honest, if a false prophet is telling lies and living a lie, an honest prophet or an honest spiritual leader versus a dishonest spiritual leader, a true spiritual leader versus a false spiritual leader. So that's what he's talking about. And you can tell, he says, by looking at their fruit. And in this case, Jesus references very clearly what that fruit is. So he says this, and if you didn't catch it, you can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Okay, by how someone acts, you can identify a spiritual leader. Or another, he said it a different way, you can identify people by their actions. You can identify people, and he's really talking about spiritual leaders here, by their actions. So I got some rambling I'm going to do today. Maybe if you're like, yeah, well, you always ramble. So this will be a little bit more rambly than I normally do, okay? I want to ramble around a word, the word proximity, okay? Just the word proximity. And walk with me here for a couple minutes and it'll all make sense to you. You know, down through most of church history, people knew, up until about 150 years ago, people knew who their spiritual leader was. People that were around, you know, the church world. They knew because they lived in a little community. You know, like we lived in that little farming town in eastern Washington. And, you know, up in the middle of nowhere, and there was 100-plus people in the community. Well, everybody knew who the preacher was. And when we moved there, everybody knew who we were. And you know, it's like everybody knew all the details of our life. I mean, they just knew, you know, everything about you because you were in proximity to them. And that's most of church history. Spiritual leaders, the people, knew who their preacher was. And I'm using that term because that's what people around here, they go, oh, he's the preacher. You know, I mean, I'll walk into used to be the Clover Patch, and they go, hey, there's the preacher. You know, that's what they say. And people just know, you know, and because they know who the spiritual leaders are. And in proximity. But a number of, you know, like 500 years ago, or close to 500 years ago, all of a sudden Gutenberg invents the Gutenberg printing press, and the Bible begins to get mass printing, and other things begin to get mass printing. So now the people that could read could get ideas from other people than their local preacher, You know, their local guy who got some level of education. Now he's in that community. He's leading that church. He's teaching. You know, so things started changing. But then you move into modern times, and all of a sudden you got the invention of the radio, you know, which now people are being broadcast, you know, all across the world through Bible teachers, pastors, evangelists, whatever you want to call it. And then you move into the TV world, and then you move into the internet world, and now people can be following spiritual leaders that they have no idea about their lives. Know nothing about how they act. What did he say? You'll know them by how they act. You'll know them by how they live. That know nothing about them whatsoever. And it's created this reality that is different for us today in the world we're living in an American church, and not just the American church, but the worldwide church. It's created a different environment or a different reality than even existed when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, you know, you need to be aware of people that are teaching false things. You need to be aware of false spiritual leaders. Is everybody with me? So it is just a totally different world and a different setting. You know, down through history, again, most people never even left their village. A number of years ago, I was in Romania, and we were traveling from one city to another, and we're driving along, and there was this older lady that was knitting. She's sitting out in front of her house, her gate, actually, along the road, and she's knitting. And so somebody said, oh, let's pull over. I want to get a picture of this lady. So we pull over to get a picture, and we actually had a video camera. This is pre-cell phone days, but we actually had a video camera. And someone took the video of this lady and then showed it to this lady. She was astounded. She'd never seen even TV or any of that stuff. And she was astounded. And we, you know, somebody starts asking her, and she was like 85 years old, and she had never left her village her whole life. Well, that's most of history. So you knew who the local preacher was, if you knew the preacher. Well, today, it's a totally different world. It's just a totally different environment, and which makes it more difficult to be obedient to the scriptures than it is to, you know, than it was back then. When he's talking about fruit, he's not talking about popularity. He's not talking about the number of books that have been written. He's not talking about conferences that are spoken at. He's not talking about how many people are in the church. He's talking about people's lives. That's what he's referring to. And he says, you need to judge. You know, yesterday I was with a missionary pastor down in Tacoma, and we were having lunch together with a group of guys I was with, and he started talking about it, and asking him about what he does, and he's worked in the Philippines. Now he's going to move to Thailand, but he's worked in the Philippines mostly. And in the Philippines, he said, we've worked with this church called Gateway Church, and it's caused so much problem over the last year for us. The name Gateway, we've actually given a lot of thought to changing our name from Gateway to something else. And what he was talking about was last year, there's a church in Texas where the lead pastor, a church of 50,000 people on a Sunday, attend their various services and so on, 50,000 people. And so it's called Gateway Church. And last year, this pastor at Gateway Church, and they have, you know, you got 50,000 in the church, you got unbelievable number of people online, watching the videos, on TV, broadcast on TV, and broadcast around the world. So people in the Philippines are watching, you know, this pastor from Gateway Church in Texas, and they're watching him, and it all comes out in the national news that that this guy had started sleeping with a girl when she was 12 years old, and it continued to when she was 16. This is when he was 22 years old and married with kids, and that then it was buried. And came out, as these things do, one of the last scriptures we'll look at today talks about this. But it came out last year. And all of a sudden, the people in Philippines are going, Gateway Church, Gateway Church. They connected the dots of these churches, which are not connected whatsoever. But that's the world we're living in. People around the world, people around the country are following spiritual leaders that they know nothing about who that spiritual leader is. They know nothing about their lives. They know nothing about what's going on. And so in my mind, I'm just telling you in my mind, in my mind, proximity causes a new dynamic for us in trying to figure out who we're going to pay attention to. Does that make sense? And it's something we have to just pay attention to, because how do we know what this person's teaching? Now, there are, this is not a diss on the internet or diss on Christian TV. There are hundreds and hundreds of people around the world that are being reached and hearing the message of Jesus' love and Jesus' forgiveness that never had the opportunity to hear it previously. But now, because it's, you know, ubiquitous, you know, cell phones are ubiquitous. I mean, as we were in, you know, Uganda last fall, and I mean, everybody had cell. They're walking, carrying something on top of their head. You know, they're carrying water on top of their head in the village. You know, these women, and they got a cell phone. You know, they got the thing on their head and the water, and I'm like, how do they even do that? You know, I can't keep a baseball hat on my head, and they're hauling water. And while they're hauling jugs, walking down the road, they're doing, I mean, it's just ubiquitous. It's everywhere. Well, that also means that the gospel has the opportunity to go into places that it's never gone before. And the things that are happening in closed countries, we have a couple that's going to come and visit us in a couple of weeks. I don't remember exactly when it is, but a missionary couple who are going to a country that is totally closed to anyone that's a Christian coming for ministry's sake. But they're going to go, they're going to start a business, and in order to try and tell people about the love of Jesus. And there's things happening like that. But it does create a brand new dynamic that we need to be aware of. And oftentimes, because someone's on the internet or someone's on TV or whatever it happens to be, we just think, well, they must be okay because they got a crowd. They got a bunch of people following. I was watching this thing this week or listening to a story about this thing that was on a TV station. And it was a young mom who has whose little girl has problems with seizures and behavior situations. And so she brought her daughter, wanting her daughter to get healed and get delivered, brought her to this woman who's a preacher, and she actually, the woman refers to herself as an apostle. And so she's talking to this young mom, and the young mom says, well, I've tried everything. I have doctors and medicine, and nobody can figure out what's going on with them. I thought maybe you could help. And she says, and I've even gone to psychics and paid money to psychics so that maybe the psychic would know what's going on, and maybe the psychic could help me somehow with the issues I'm wrestling with my daughter. I've tried everything. And when she said, I've gone to psychics and I've paid money to psychics, like, how much money? She told about how much money she's paid to these psychics to try and get help for her daughter. And the apostle immediately said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to sow the same amount of money that you've given to the psychics. You need to sow it into the ministry. And if you sow it into the ministry, Jesus is going to set you free. This young mom, so desperate that she actually grabs her phone. And while this apostle's talking, she's trying to figure out on her phone how to send money to this ministry. That's deception. That's thievery. That's evil. That's evil. I mean, bottom line, you know, some of you are like, I've seen those kinds of, it's evil. You know, a lady from our church called, a lady who's on our online because of her health conditions, she called me and she said, you know, I was watching so-and-so on the other day on TV, and they said, did I need to sow into this ministry? And she said, is that why I'm not healed? Is because I'm not sowing into this ministry? I said, well, no. I said, first off, here's how I handle those things. The guy says, sow into my ministry, and then God's going to bless you with a healing, or God's going to bless you with finances, whatever the promise that they give is. I say, why doesn't that guy send you money? Because if he sends you money, then God's going to give him back the money that he sent. I mean, but that's what they say. They say, send us the money, and then God's going to repay you. It's nonsense, folks. It's just total nonsense. Because they should send you the money. And then God would bless them for their giving. Okay? But this is the kind of thing, because we know nothing about the proximity of what's going on in people's lives. And I mean, I was so sad listening to the story about this young mom. I mean, I just feeling I don't know whether it's empathy or whatever, but just like how broken, you know, this woman is by the health condition and the mental health condition of her daughter, that she's just trying so hard, everything. It's like the woman that had the bleeding issue in the New Testament, where it says she tried everything and she spent everything she had to try and get healthy, and then she just visited Jesus and Jesus set her free. So we live in a world that we have to pay attention to these things. So Jesus said, you know, another time he's talking to about this in another way to another group of people. He says, it'll be up on your screen. He says, if the disciples hear someone ask making a claim, let me quote Scott McKnight first. If the disciples hear someone making a claim to speak for God, they are to observe the person's life to see if that person is doing God's will. Well, that takes proximity. Somehow, an ability, and it may not be proximity, because some of you could go, I don't know you, and you may not know me, and hopefully you'll stick around long enough to get to know me, but it may be that you know someone who does know me, because it's not possible to, you know, just, you know, to know everyone, all the personal issues in people's lives, but you should know someone who does know those things, or someone, does that make sense? I mean, just the whole proximity thing. Jesus said it a different way, this way, to a different crowd. He said, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. And then he says, you brood of snakes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of, And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. You know, sometimes what we do is excuse someone's behavior by saying, well, they got a good heart. Well, haven't we said that before? You know, they did, yeah, but they got a good heart. Well, you can do that, you know, here, and you can do that. I mean, because haven't we all done things with the right motive, but it was the wrong thing to do? We've all done it. I mean, it's just the reality that we're human. That's how it works. But if over and over and over, you got to say, yeah, he does that, but he's got a good heart. If you have to say it a bunch of times, you shouldn't be saying it at all. Okay? Because Jesus says, again, going back, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said, don't judge. Don't condemn. Forgive people. You know, he's talking about personal relationship kind of stuff. But here he's saying, judge. And as I've said the last 2 weeks, that means you should be judging my life. You should be judging my life. You should be judging my marriage. You should be judging how I behave in the community, how I behave in the church. You should be judging those things. Okay? I mean, that's what you should be doing. And if I'm afraid of that, then it's probably because I'm hiding something I don't want you to know about. Right? But he says, you need to judge. And proximity, this whole idea of proximity makes that really hard. And so, you know, let me just throw out some questions. So how bad does the fruit have to be to judge and determine the tree's bad? You know, well, you know, he's a great teacher, and he loves people, but he's angry, okay? But, you know, all of us have to come to an assessment of by ourselves. We have to figure that out for us. How bad does someone's behavior have to be before I say, I'm done. I'm not following this anymore. We have to figure that out. How about the severity? You know, well, he's mean, you know, or he's greedy, but man, he has insight into the scriptures, or he has insight into life. You know, all of us have to figure out, what does that mean? Because the reality is, I'm not perfect. You guys all know that, or most of you don't know. Most of you know that. If you don't know that, ask my wife, ask my kids, ask the people I work with. You know, I have imperfections, all kinds of them. But you have to ask the question, so how severe? There's a national known, you know, Bible teacher, author, written all kinds of books and so on. He's on, you know, the internet and national TV, and just released this week his biography. And so this guy comes out. He's being accused by a number of different women of being improper. You know, he says, well, okay, what the girl's talking about, and this is a girl, it's a young woman. He said, well, what she's talking about is, yeah, I did hold hands with her, and a couple of times I hugged her, and one time I slapped her rear end, and she says he actually did more than slap. And it's like, okay, so, like, okay, we're supposed to excuse that? And now the next woman that's come along, he says, well, I didn't have sexual relations with her, I just had an emotional relationship with her. If I ever have an emotional relationship with someone who's not my wife, leave this church. Just leave this church. Go find someplace else. Now, that doesn't give you an excuse to leave church. Okay? So it's one of the weird things that the world we're living in right now, because of all these kinds of things that I'm talking about, people say, yeah, that's why I don't do church. It's an interesting thing that at church, for whatever reason, is the one area that we say, yeah, I've had a bad experience, I don't do church anymore. I mean, like, we go to Payless, and, you know, God bless Payless, but we go to Payless, and somebody mistreats us at Payless, and then what we go, I don't do grocery stores anymore. We don't do it, you know? I mean, we go, yeah, I had a bad experience at the car dealer. That guy, he ripped me off. So I don't do car dealers anymore. I don't do cars. I mean, it's the only area in life. College, people have a bad experience at one college, they just move colleges. People have a bad experience at one doctor, they just change doctors. People have a bad experience with one hairdresser, hair grows back anyway, if you didn't know that. But they have a bad experience with a hairdresser, and some of you don't need to worry about having a hairdresser, right? Okay, you're good to go just as it is. But they don't go, I'm done with hairdressers. They just find a different hairdresser. Is everybody with me? But for whatever reason, in the world, the time we're living in right now, people look at one of these guys that I'm telling you these stories of, and they go, that's why I don't do church. And they're like, I'm done with church. Don't make that decision. But don't stay in a church. Don't stay under a spiritual leader that's messing up all the time. Just don't do it. Everybody good? Okay, everybody good? Okay. Let me keep going. Okay, I want to read a couple passages of scriptures to you. We actually just read these in our board meeting a couple weeks ago because we were talking about a situation. And these are instructions from Paul to Timothy, who's the pastor in the church in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 3. He said, if someone aspires to be an elder, and in these terms that would be equated to me or one of our staff, pastor staff. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. And that elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home. He must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, not love of money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man can't manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3. Titus, similar kind of thing. He says, appoint elders. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who do not have a reputation of being wild or rebellious. For an elder must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message that he was taught, and then he will be able to encourage others with the wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Those are the qualifications. Those are the things that a spiritual leader should look like. If you want to go, okay, well, how do I know what to be looking for? There's your list. 1 Timothy 3, for Titus chapter 1, there's your list. That's what's to look for. Now, it's interesting, as Paul goes on in the he's noticing, he's talking not about success here, he's talking about fruit. That's what he's talking about. The fruit he's talking about is behavior. He's talking about how they act, how they behave, how they live their lives. You know, Paul goes on to Timothy in the same 1 Timothy. He goes on and he gives instructions about how do you manage, you know, he's talking to the church group, how do you manage spiritual leaders? And he says these things. I got three passages. We'll wrap up with one in a second. But he says, do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it is confirmed by two or three witnesses. So what he's talking about is he says, he's kind of like, don't be quick. When someone accuses the pastor, the elder of something, don't be quick to assume that that person's telling the truth or that that person has everything figured out. Be slow. Be cautious. You know, go through figuring out, is this person's accusation worth paying attention to? on a whole bunch of these national things that are going on around our country and have been. And, you know, you heard me talk about a couple weeks ago about, you know, the things that are, some of the more of the things that are happening. I mean, there's actually, which is just so sad. I mean, just unbelievably sad. But there are businesses, entities, legal entities that are out there now to investigate these kinds of things. You know, they started, I mean, they made national news over the whole abuse that happened around the gymnast in the Olympics a few years ago. Actually, those of you that know the Baldwins, Hope Baldwin, who, you know, parents were part of our church until they passed away just recently, Hope actually works for a firm that does all the investigation on all of those kinds of abuse accusations that are made against Olympic coaches and trainers and all those kinds of things. That's what she does. So that's sad. That's that we got to investigate coaches and, but that it goes to another dimension where there's organizations now that their whole thing is to investigate preachers for malfeasance and for misconduct. That's a sad statement on the church world. That should not be. Paul says, but don't take accusations. You know, a couple years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, a woman from our community who periodically watches online, and she may be online right now, so I'm probably going to be in her doghouse again, but watching, and she, you know, she sent me this long email about all these things that I was not following the politics, I was not speaking into the culture, I was spending too much time going through books of the Bible and letters from the apostles, and just too much time on all, you know, I should be talking to the culture, I need to be a prophetic voice into the culture, and, you know, all of these things. And then makes these things that the church board should remove you from being the pastor. I don't know why they ever had you let you be the pastor in the first place. And she sent, and you know, I said, well, thanks. You know, I mean, I always just said, hey, thanks, I appreciate your thoughts, and just, you know, shove it away. And but I didn't, you know, I didn't respond other than that. So she sent it to our state headquarters, and our superintendent called. He said, yeah, you probably know what this is about. And I said, no, Don, I don't know what this is about. He said, well, let me tell you what it's about. And he told me about what was going on. And he said, and you know, the guys I work with, they said, we know you. But I didn't leave it with just that. I told our church board about it. I said, you guys need to know this. And this person's made this accusation against me. It wasn't a moral accusation. It was a heresy accusation. Heresy means you're a bad teacher, a false teacher. So it was a heresy accusation. But again, the guys like Scott, you were on the board at the time. I mean, Scott's been here 30 plus years. Scott knows me. Scott, we've spent hours and hours and hours together. And he has listened, and he's probably, at some point, he's probably going to get tired of it, but he's listened to me for hours and hours and hours. Jimmy, I don't think you were on the board, but you might have been at the time. But same thing. Jimmy's been around 30 years. So it was people who knew me could say, yeah, there's nothing to this. There's nothing to this. Paul goes on to Timothy. He says this. He says, the next slide. He says, but those who sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church. This will serve as a strong warning to others. So he says, be really cautious about taking accusations and making something out of accusations against a spiritual leader. But if that spiritual leader is living in a way he should not live, it says he should be reprimanded publicly in front of the church as a warning to everyone. Now in America, if we did that, we would have a different church world. But what we do is we brush it under the, you know, under the carpet. We make people sign a non-disclosure agreement. You know, you're going to leave here. You know, they're upset, and so you leave here. I mean, and churches do. If a pastor requires a staff person to sign a non-disclosure agreement, there is something wrong with that pastor. That's my opinion. You might disagree. You know, you might have some legal insight that I don't have. But in my mind, if I said to Pastor Darrell or to Brenda, you know, our school administrator, or to my son-in-law, you need to sign a non-disclosure act, you know, or agreement, there's something wrong because I'm trying to hide something. I'm trying to hide something. And it says if I'm living in a way I shouldn't be living, it says the church board should not only remove me, but the church board should be honest with the church and say that Pastor Matt's no longer the pastor here because of X, Y, and Z. And it serves as a warning to everyone else that this is unacceptable behavior. This is unacceptable for a follower of Christ to live this way. It's unacceptable for a spiritual leader to live this way. Everybody get the picture? And if we did it in the American church, we would not have all the stuff that's just going on. And one of the number one reasons people don't want to hear the gospel message is because they see the nonsense that Christians are living and the nonsense that preachers are living. And they go, yeah, not interested. Don't want to hear it. You know, go sell your stuff somewhere else because I don't want anything you're selling. And if the church did what the scripture says we should do, we wouldn't have people saying, go sell your wares elsewhere. They'd go, I want to hear about this forgiveness. I want to hear about this grace. I want to hear about this Jesus who has a different way to live life. And then it goes on. Paul goes on his instructions. He says this. He says, I solemnly command you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the highest angels, which is interesting. He pulls angels into this thing. So it's not just like, you know, isn't God just the big kahuna anyway? But they're pulling in the highest angels. It says, in the presence of God and of Jesus and the highest angels, to obey these instructions without taking sides or showing favoritism to anyone. That means if it needs to be done, it doesn't matter who the person is, it needs to be done. That's what it's saying. Doesn't matter how many people are following him. It doesn't matter how many books he's written. It doesn't matter how, you know, what the fallout's going to be. If it needs to be done, it just needs to be done. That's what he's saying. At least that's my easy understanding of the English. And then he goes on. And he says this. And he says, remember, the sins of some people are obvious, leading them to certain judgment. But there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later. See, some preachers are living in the way that is wrong, and it becomes obvious to people. People go, yep. But there's other guys, other women and men, who it's hidden, but it's going to come out. It's hidden, but it's going to come out. That's what he's talking. I mean, he's giving, this is a strong warning. This is a very strong warning. To Timothy, as well as Timothy passing it on to people who are spiritual leaders in the church in Ephesus and the surrounding area. It's obvious. Some people, they should not be a spiritual leader. But there's other people, there's things in their life, eventually it'll come out. But the point of obedience for all of us in this room and the people that are online, the point of obedience is, you need to judge your spiritual leaders. You need to judge your spiritual leaders. It's the bottom line. It doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman. It doesn't matter whether they're young or old. You need to obey. Or you need to judge your spiritual leaders. Is everybody with me? You need to. And you're not wrong for doing it. You know, people will throw out this verse, this obscure verse that's just nonsense, but they'll pull it out. I heard someone talk about it yesterday. There's this verse that says, do not touch my anointed, do my prophets no harm. It's actually a verse that's about Jesus, is what it's about. It's in the Old Testament. It's about Jesus. But preachers will pull that out. You know, Sarah has an accusation against me, and then I go, don't you touch the Lord's anointed. Don't you do it. You do it. Sarah, you're going to pay for it. Now, I'm telling you, do not do it, Sarah. That's nonsense. That's not what the verse is dealing with. Jesus says obedience is, you need to beware of false teachers. Everybody with me? Okay, let's stand together. I promise I'm moving on, okay? I'm moving on. Next week we will be tackling the next portion. It's tied to this one, but we'll be tackling it. One last passage up on the screen, and then I'm going to pray. It says, if one blind person guides another blind person, they both fall into a ditch. Don't be blind. Don't be blind. Don't be blind. Have your eyes open. Beware. Be looking. Be looking. Everybody with me? Father, help us. We live in, and I know it's hard to say, but we live in a characteristic time that's so different than when Jesus walked this earth and said this to a group of people who would, many of them would never even leave their region. He said, watch out for false prophets and false teachers and judge their lives and see how they behave and see how they live. And we live now in a world where we're getting all kinds of things from all kinds of areas, and it comes inundated on emails and on Facebook and on YouTube and on Instagram and on TikTok and all kinds of other ways. We get inundated with all these things, and it's so hard for us to know who do we listen to, who do we receive information, who do we receive Bible teaching from, teaching about you from. Lord, we need an incredible amount of discernment. And I'm praying for us in this room and those that are joining us online, Lord, that you would work in our lives, that we would take seriously paying attention to these verses, that we would not be a blind person following a blind person and ending up in a ditch somewhere. So be at work in our lives, here in the room, as well as those that join us online. Be at work in our lives, in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless you. Go have a great day. Enjoy your afternoon. Daylight Savings Celebration Day.